My dear parishioners, every year we, or at least most years, we print in the bulletin the words of little Jacinta of Fatima. And even though these words are not directly from Our Lady, nevertheless, they come from someone who saw Our Lady, who heard directly from Our Lady, and who with her sister and brother also saw that terrible vision of hell where many souls were being lost. So these words, in an extended way, are part of the Fatima message, and we do very well to reflect upon what this little seer had to say, especially when she was dying of a very painful illness just a few years after the apparitions had concluded in 1917. The one on which I want to reflect today is, many marriages are not good, they do not please our Lord, and are not of God. These words were said around 1919, 1920. Can you imagine what little Jacinta would say now if she were alive? My dear brethren, I want to uphold in today's homily the sanctity of marriage, the honor of this state in life, but at the same time, we have to be realistic, and it is absolutely dismal what has happened to the state of marriage in society. And we are going to have to work and sacrifice to uphold marriage, preserve it untarnished in an age that has no regard whatsoever for this gift of God. Yes, it is a gift. We read in today's epistle, "Beloved, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." This covenant that God has bestowed upon the human race to make between a man and a woman, a lifelong covenant. It's not just a contract, it's a covenant, because it's an exchange of persons. And it is for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do them part. It is God's plan for propagating the human race. It needs to be used properly. To abuse it is not God's plan. We have to condemn the abuse of this gift of God. Make sure we know what God's plan is, His plan of faithful love. It's hard to do. I remember what Bishop Sheen said in a sermon. He was talking about marriage. He says, man and woman promise each other something on their wedding day that only God can give, which is perfect love. All they can do is keep striving to grow in their love towards each other. But marriage isn't just about raising children so they can have good marriages and keep propagating the human race that way. Make no mistake, my dear brethren, priestly and religious vocations come from good marriages too. That is the soil, so to speak, in which it has to grow and be nourished. I can't help but think of the parents of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. Again, we have her beautiful stained glass window here in this church. This family was so godly that not only did St. Thérèse enter the Carmelite monastery or convent and become a canonized saint, all of her sisters entered religious life as well. Why did that happen? Because of their holy Catholic parents. They instilled a love of God into all the daughters. And we have their parents to thank for giving us Saint Therese of Lisieux and her sisters, not canonized saints, but I'm sure holy religious. I love the anecdote from the life of Pope Saint Pius X, where on the day of his consecration as a bishop, this is long before he became pope, he was enjoying the reception dinner with his mother and the clergy and all those that were invited to that very special event. And at one point during the dinner, he couldn't help to be like a son to his mother. "Mama, look at my ring." Bishops have a ring which symbolizes their spiritual marriage to the church. And it's a precious stone, usually set in, of course, set in gold, and sometimes other gems are around it. And his mother, like a true mother, of course, admired it greatly, enjoyed seeing that beautiful ring on her bishop's son's finger. And then she held up her hand. Her husband had already been deceased for some years, but she was still wearing her wedding ring. They wear it on the right hand, by the way, in Europe, left hand here in the Western Hemisphere. And she said, and I think she used her endearing word for her son when he was growing up as a boy, Beppo. She said, "Beppo, if it hadn't been for this, you would not have that." So we have Mrs. Sarto to thank for giving us, from her Catholic and holy way of living, a son that would become one of the greatest popes of all, a canonized saint, the great champion of the faith against the destructive heresy of modernism, who had as his motto to restore all things in Christ, who did innumerable good things throughout his life. And remember, too, this was the Pope that said, "Let the little children come to Holy Communion. Don't wait till they're 12, 13, 14 years old." Why did we have that holy Pope? Because of a holy marriage. That's why. One of the greatest factors. I was thinking, why is it that little Jacinta said many marriages are not pleasing to God? Some of the reasons would be, number one, perhaps the person was called to the priesthood and the religious life and rejected the call. And instead of following that path of spiritual parenthood, spiritual fatherhood, spiritual motherhood, settled for something lesser. Never forget, the religious life, and especially the priesthood, is the highest of vocations. And that person cannot be happy who rejects his calling. When Jesus says, "Follow me," how can that person be happy saying, "No, I'm not going to be close to you. I want to follow my own plans"? That's something I came to realize, my dear brethren. I couldn't be happy if I was not in the vocation to which I was called. And not only that, I wouldn't have the graces, because God wasn't going to give me the grace of salvation in the married state or the single state. He was giving it to me in the religious and the priestly state. And that's my path to happiness and salvation and sanctification. Certainly, it would not be a marriage pleasing to God if one had rejected a religious calling. It would definitely be a harder way to live. Another reason, perhaps, why marriages are not pleasing to God is because God isn't involved in the marriage. It's not a godly preparation. It's not a godly marriage. God is more of an afterthought. I do believe that marriages are made in heaven insofar as God has a person in mind for you to marry if you're called to the married state. Yes, it has to be your own choice. You have to freely consent. But don't you think that God has a plan too? And your great endeavor has to be to find out who that person is. Who does God want me to marry? Because that would be the right person. If I choose otherwise, it may be one of those marriages that's not pleasing to God, and it's a harder one. So involve God in not only the marriage, not only the wedding, but the preparation. And another reason, my dear brethren, and this is for certain, there's no debate about it. What makes a marriage displeasing to God is the sin that goes on before that wedding happens. And this is where we've seen marriage trampled on, absolutely trampled on. People live both before and after marriage as though there's no difference. And that's mortal sin. It's very destructive, most of all because it offends God. As Psalm 50 says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done evil what is in thy sight." That's got to be our greatest concern. Does this offend God? But we can also reflect on the fact that sin really hurts us as well. It damages us, damages others. Sin is never a good thing. I came across an article which was a sort of an interview and also a book review. And this goes to show, again, how things are getting worse. And I have to be realistic about this insofar as the sanctity of marriage is concerned. Does living together before marriage increase the chances for a successful marriage? Nowadays, between 50 and 60% of all marriages begin with this cohabitation, again, a mortal sin. And many of those couples believe they are making a wise move up front. But living together before marriage actually increases the chances of divorce in a first marriage. You want to know how bad that percentage is? 67% of cohabitating couples who marry eventually divorce. 67%, 2 out of 3. Now, would anybody in his right mind get into a car that crashes 67% of the time? Would anybody get into a plane, a type of plane, that crashes 67% of the time? Nobody in his right mind would do that. And yet people think they can freely sin and succeed in marriage. It's not going to happen. The statistics are overwhelmingly against it. So you see, our culture, by accepting sin in all forms, is guaranteeing its own destruction. Because without marriage, society will completely collapse. My dear brethren, it's so bad today. I read a poll this past week, and I hope it's wrong, but if it's right, it proves exactly the point I have to make. And this is about that in America, supposedly now the majority approve, not just of all of the divorce and remarriage and fornication and all that. No, this is same-gender marriage. I'm sure you heard the reports that yesterday was supposed to be the end of the world. I don't believe that happened. But I'll tell you one thing. If that poll is correct, we deserved it. We deserve to be ended. Isn't that what happened at the great flood? People were giving and taking in marriage, the biblical way of saying the sanctity of marriage had completely broken down, and God destroyed the whole human race for that sin. And just because he promised to never destroy the human race through a great flood doesn't make it any less bad. What was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed for? Because of the sins against marriage and unnatural sin as well. We deserve it. There is punishment that God gives for sin. Another one of Jacinta's sayings was, "The Blessed Mother can no longer restrain the hand of her divine Son from striking the world with just punishment for its many crimes." Our mother has been working overtime, keeping the hand of justice from striking the world. Maybe that's why we're still existing today, because of that most powerful intercessor we have who keeps pleading for mercy instead of justice falling upon us. We can't fix the world's problems, my dear brethren. Of course, our prayer and penance will always help with that. But more than anything else, let's make sure we're fixing ourselves. Let's make sure that we are being faithful to God. And to bring it back to the central point of today's homily, that marriages are godly, that they are holy, that they are pleasing to God. What do you call a marriage that's pleasing to God? I would say it's one where husband and wife are helping each other get to heaven and they're raising their children to be citizens of heaven. That's a pleasing marriage to God. I want to emphasize to you young people, and again, that was a most scary statistic, wasn't it? That should scare you from committing sin before marriage. But let's be positive about this too. Let's reflect on some of the good signs that are there that give us great hope for a happy and a holy marriage, a marriage that is pleasing to God. Number one, the young people frequent the sacraments, regularly go to confession and communion. Excellent sign. Gives us great hope for happiness and success. The couple, the young man, the young woman who are contemplating marriage, make sure they don't put themselves into occasions of sin. They welcome a chaperone, at least on occasion, especially if there may be any danger involved. Again, sin not only hurts God, but it will hurt their prospects for a happy marriage. The couple are seen in chapel, kneeling before Our Lady's statue, pleading with our Blessed Mother, or kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament, pleading for the graces that they're going to need. And they will need many, because marriage is a life of sacrifice. It is the way of the cross. The romance can only go so far. And real love has to take over. Self-sacrificing love. It's the only way. There is no other way. They consult their parents. Very good sign. We studied in the Bible class on Tuesday evenings how Esau didn't care about what his parents thought about his marriage prospects. But Jacob did, and Jacob had a far better time of it because he was involving his parents. Now, we don't live in the age of arranged marriages. But remember, when it was happening, it wasn't such a bad thing. I remember in history class, I brought this up to the students, and I was pleased to see that they could see the advantages. They could see that their parents have a wisdom and experience that they don't have at this stage in their lives. But at the very least, to seek parents' blessing, guidance, to seek a confessor's guidance as well. That's what priests do. They can be spiritual guides in this regard. Father, what do you think? Will this person be a good spouse for me? Help me to discern the person that God has picked out for me. There's more I want to say, but we'll leave it for sermons coming up after today. I want to keep talking about this topic and talk about the hedges. You know what a hedge is? It's a growth of plant around something you want to protect. And we need hedges not only around marriage preparation, but we need hedges around marriage. I want to tell you about all the good hedges that need to be there. Otherwise, the foxes, the vermin, sin, in other words, gets in and starts to destroy what's there. But I do think we have to really make some progress in this regard, my dear parishioners. We have to, and it's going to be hard because of what we're up against, but we have to uphold the holiness of this gift of God. May it not be said that a marriage is displeasing to God because it's ungodly. God isn't in the right place, in the right perspective, in the right focus in that marriage. I pray that our young people will prepare in a holy and virtuous way, that we will not have at marriages things that will be displeasing to God. Immodest dress, which has happened too often. Bad music. Sinful drinking. We don't need that. That shouldn't be happening at any wedding reception. It shouldn't be the kind of thing where Jesus and Mary would have to get up and leave because sin is starting to happen. Remember, Jesus and Mary went to a wedding feast. You want them there, not only for your wedding, but for the feast, spiritually, of course. And this is all part of your godly preparation, so there can be a marriage truly holy and pleasing to God. Let's help one another. It's a battle. Our prayers, our encouragement, our example, this is what will help to help couples to sanctify themselves. If that be their path in life, may they grow spiritually in it and with their children and be pleasing to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.